Now let us look together at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll consider the 13th division of this psalm that begins in verse 97. In the Hebrew language, all eight of these verses begin with a word that begins with the letter Mem in Hebrew, in this great acrostic, extended acrostic psalm. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. The theme that I would give to these eight verses is that God's Word is the constant companion of the saints. Our constant companion to reveal to us God's true wisdom. We sort of cover two bases that way. The continual, daily, all the day use of God's Word, and the emphasis in several of these verses that it is the only infallible source of wisdom. Verse 97 is surely one of the high points of the psalm. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. This comes as an exclamation. We have an exclamation here as well as in verse 103 in this section. It seems that the psalmist could hardly contain himself. His ardent love for God's word, here called God's law, is beyond expression. He can simply give an exclamation concerning it. Oh, how love I thy law! And this is a very different attitude from those who despise God's law. If we think of law in the more narrow sense, as we considered this morning, or law in the more general sense, as in all of the Word of God. Of course, for the psalmist, the law of God was especially the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The psalmist found the law of God something to love. Not something to hate, not something to despise, not a chain to bind him, but rather a liberating force. Those who ignore God's law cannot say what the psalmist said here. Those who learn it or even memorize it simply intellectually, and learn the sound of it, and learn the words of it, and perhaps learn the teaching of it, cannot say, oh, how love I thy law. This goes beyond that. We read in the New Testament of those who perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It doesn't say that they did not receive the truth. There are those who hear and learn a great deal of truth. There are some theologians who never receive the love of the truth. The psalmist loved the truth. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Well, this last part of the verse is sort of the proof of the love for the law of God. It is something that a child of God comes back to again and again throughout the day. He is committed to God's word. He keeps it in his mind and in his affections. It is my meditation all the day. He has an abiding attachment to it. In other words, he does not start out the day with 10 minutes of so-called quiet time and then go about the rest of his day without giving any further thought to the word that he's read. Well, thank God for quiet times early in the morning. But we need to meditate all throughout the day on the word of God at every opportunity. When there is a spare moment, maybe on a break at work, or as we go about our household chores, or wherever we may be, we return to the Word of God throughout the day. We meditate upon it. We bring it to our minds once again. And what is the effect of this? Well, it makes every day a holy day, doesn't it? Keeping God's word in our thoughts throughout the day keeps us from sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Dare I say it, the psalmist here has much more than a mere sentimental feeling for the Word of God after the order of precious moments. The Word of God encompasses all of life, all of our days. It guides our steps. It forms our character. It governs our thinking. And the one who loves God's law can never have enough of it. He has an appetite. He has a craving. And he wants more and more. His familiarity with the Word of God does not breed contempt against it. Rather, it breeds more affection for it. God's law delivers what it promises. It deeply satisfies. Do you love God's law? Do you meditate in it? Do you love it even when it convicts and corrects? Now, in these next three verses, we see a common thread. They go together. And we have in these verses 98, 99, and 100 the advantage, or some of the advantages that God's Word gives us. Advantage over enemies, verse 98. Advantage over all teachers, verse 99. Advantage over the ancients, verse 100. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And the "they" at the end of the verse probably is best referring to the commandments of God. that they are ever with us, even though sometimes enemies may be ever with us also. The enemies of the Christian, spiritual enemies, especially, we should have in view here. They are knowledgeable, cunning. They have confidence in their own schemes. The enemies of the truth are wise in their own way, in their own conceits. The world in which we live is proof of that. But those who pay heed to God's word have a God-given wisdom which exceeds the evil worldly wisdom of our enemies. Godly wisdom is a right use of knowledge. And God's people have wisdom concerning whom they serve. God Himself. And how to serve Him and how to behave in this world. God's commands are ever with us, our constant companion. You know, they say you're known by the company you keep. Well, make sure that the company you keep is the Word of God. Make this book your constant companion. We are not only known by the company we keep, we are influenced by the company we keep. And we need the influence of this companion above all others. Then verse 99 mentions the teachers. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I think it is implied that the teachers here are unbelievers, those who do not follow God's testimonies. And therefore, they are not reliable guides. They do not have the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. These are teachers who don't fear the Lord. And they may have all kinds of degrees behind their names. But if they don't fear the Lord, then those who do fear the Lord have more understanding of the deepest issues of life. The wisdom of this world is a far cry from the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 declares that Christ is made unto us wisdom. Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the apostle says there. And God declares, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I like Mr. Spurgeon's comment here. He says, there is more wisdom in the testimonies of the Lord than in all the teachings of men if they were all gathered into one vast library. The one book outweighs all the rest. End quote. Amen, Mr. Spurgeon. If you could have only one book, what would it be? Or if you could have all the books in the world in exchange for this book, would there be any decision to make? The decision's already made for the child of God. Thy testimonies are my meditation. And then verse 100, the ancients, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. These ancients or elders refers to older people. Perhaps older who are still living or perhaps older who have already passed on. In either case, we expect older ones, ones that at least are older than ourselves, to possess the most understanding. They've had the most experience and the most observation, more opportunities for it, and so we expect better understanding from ancients. If you are starting to feel ancient here today, well, that's the silver lining to the cloud, at least. However, the psalmist found this. It may not be a very friendly way to say it, but it is said that there's no fool like an old fool. And so it is. Age does not necessarily bring wisdom. A long life without the knowledge of God and without obedience to His Word is nothing short of a tragedy. Many brilliant unbelievers have lived on this earth. People of extraordinary skill in many things, inventors, philosophers, leaders in their fields. But the simplest believer in God's Word has more understanding than they concerning the things of eternal weight and significance. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And it is interesting here to compare verse 100, say, with what we find in the Gospel of John. Because here we have obedience, because I keep thy precepts, bringing us to understanding. We usually think of it in terms of the reverse, that understanding brings us to obedience. But there is something to be said for that these things feeding on one another. And that's why our Lord could say in the Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 17, this somewhat mysterious statement that fits in so well with some of these verses in Psalm 119. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Here, obedience precedes the knowledge of the doctrine, whether it be of God. In other words, walk in the light that you see, and God will reveal more to you. This, no doubt, is stated again in John chapter 8 in these words, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In this sequence of events, what comes before knowing the truth? Continuing in his word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We cannot expect God to reveal more of himself and his truth to us if we are not walking in the light that he has given us thus far. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, in all three of these verses that speak in a similar way, the psalmist is not boasting in himself. I suppose it is possible to read it that way and misunderstand the attitude of the psalmist. He's not, boasting with proud, youthful arrogance here, saying, I know more than my teachers and I know more than everybody else. A little knowledge puffeth up. That is not the spirit of the psalmist here. Rather, he is thankful to God for the wisdom that God has revealed to him. How else can he express it? And that leads me to make this important observation. We must not confuse pride with confidence in the Word of God. It is more and more an accusation against those who have a firm commitment and a firm belief in the unchanging Word of God, that we must be proud people. And those who have no objective standard, who think it is the height of wisdom to say, we don't really know anything for sure, to parade that as some sort of a false humility. Well, certainly, God works true humility in the heart of a believer. But we must never confuse pride with confidence in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. That wasn't a proud statement. That's just a statement of fact. And let us stand on the Word of God regardless of what accusations are made against us. Heard a story recently concerning Martin Lloyd-Jones and someone who was not at all friendly to him or his theology took up for him on an occasion when someone said, oh, Martin Lloyd-Jones is such a proud man. And this opponent said, no, he's a very humble man, but he knows what he believes and he's convinced of the truth of it. This is the way the psalmist speaks here in these three verses. Well, the point, of course, here is this, that Scripture is sufficient for all of the great issues of life. We do not turn to the ancients or to the worldly teachers for answers to the questions of life. We do not turn to those who would blend Scripture with worldly wisdom. That's an even more dangerous authority. Scripture alone is sufficient. Through thy commandments, thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. Now verses 101 and 102 sort of go together. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Verse 101 tells us what a believer avoids, every evil way. Verse 102 tells us what he seeks after and what he stays in, God's judgments or God's word. And I again have several quotations here, and I'm indebted to these men who have written on Psalm 119. Spurgeon says, there's no real reverence for the book where there is not carefulness to avoid every transgression of its precepts. Yes, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Now, evil ways are inviting. They have an attraction. We heard about that concerning the prodigal son there this morning. The way of the world appears so pleasant and so advantageous and so enjoyable. Evil ways invite us and call us, and they appeal to our flesh. But a Christian, one who loves the Word of God, must deliberately refuse, refrain his feet from these evil ways. This is the Christian warfare. This is battleground. And the weapon, or one of the weapons of our warfare, is the Word of God. I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Scripture has a purifying effect. It keeps our feet from every evil way. Our Lord prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a sanctifying, cleansing, purifying effect of the word of God. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Even here in this psalm, we've already seen earlier, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God keeps our way clean and pure as we follow it heartily and conscientiously. Again, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And here again is one of these cycles of learning and obedience. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart in order that I might not sin. And then verse 101 here says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Here is the avoiding of sin in order to keep the word of God. It feeds on itself, you see. Now here's a very insightful and convicting statement by Charles Bridges. And he identifies with it himself, but he says, often is the pilgrim held back by a temporary ascendancy of the flesh, by a little license given to sin, or by a relaxed circumspection of walk. At such seasons, the blessed privilege of keeping the word is lost. We are sensible of a declining delight in those spiritual duties which before were our chiefest joy. And is there not a cause? Have we not provoked our gracious God by harboring His enemy in our bosom? Nay, more, by pleading for its indulgence? Has not the Holy Spirit been grieved by neglect or by some worldly compliance, so that His light has been obscured and His comforting influence quenched? Well, let's take that to heart. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And then verse 102, here's the positive side. I have not departed from thy judgments. Here's the right path. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. God is the teacher. His people are the students, and with God as our teacher, how dare we depart from His judgments? As Peter says there in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? If we depart from the wisdom that has been given to us by our divine teacher, then to what other teacher shall we look? God is all wise, and there's no folly in Him. There's no error in Him. Any other teacher is a step down from God as our teacher. I have not departed from thy judgments. We're exhorted in Romans 12 to cleave to that which is good. Hang on to it. Hold on to it. Be attached to it. Don't be torn from it. Be torn from every evil way. This is the contrast here in verses 101 and 102. These are two opposing paths. Like we saw this morning in the terms of walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. And we cannot walk in evil ways and walk in the ways of God's judgments. It's either one or the other. I saw an inscription in a Bible one time that said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's the truth. That's a good summary of these two verses. And so we must be on guard continually against the temptations and the tendencies to evil ways. Charles Bridges once again says, "Watch the first step of departure, the neglect of secret prayer." Isn't that usually the first step of departure? And the first step out of the right way and into the way of evil? Watch the first step of departure, the neglect of secret prayer, the want of appetite for the sincere word, the relaxing of diligence, the loss of the savor of godliness. And similarly, Mr. Spurgeon says this, "He who is careful not to go an inch aside will not leave the road. He who never touches the intoxicating cup will never be drunk. He who never utters an idle word will never be profane. If we begin to depart a little, we can never tell where we shall end." End quote. Let us be careful for every step that we take and refrain our feet from every evil way and not depart from the way of God's judgments. Now, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Here again is this exclamation. The testimony of one who has more than a routine tasting of God's word, more than a little quiet time, more than a mechanical reading of Scripture and putting a check mark by the portion for that day. And no one is a firmer advocate for reading the Word of God systematically and reading it through, using a schedule, if that helps you. But let's make sure that we take it in, that we feed on it, that we feast on it, that we ingest it into our souls, that we digest it, that we derive life from it, and that we derive strength from it, and that we delight in it. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It is an interesting figure here. As far as I know, in that day and time, honey was the sweetest substance known. And he says, "The word of God is to my soul better than what honey is to my palate." In the words of Job, "I esteem the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food." You know, this verse convicts me so much. I hope that our study of Psalm 119 gives us an increased love and desire for God's Word. And that we will not carelessly approach it and simply endure daily readings from it and look forward to being done with it so that we can feast on other sources. It was said of, I think it was Horatius Bonner, that the main duty of every day was to read Scripture and pray. let us delight ourselves more and more in this. I know we have other responsibilities, pressures that come demanding our attention and our energy continually. But we must be committed to taking in the Word of God. Do you read this book with more interest than you read the daily news or the stock market numbers? Do you read this book with more urgency than you read Facebook updates and emails from friends? There is a sweetness in the Word of God that we need to drink into and discover more and more. In verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Word of God gives discernment to the child of God. Through thy precepts I get understanding. We live in an age in which professing Christianity is woefully lacking in discernment. And the book that we put out there on the table, I hope every family will take one, just underscores what lack of discernment there is, even among those that profess to believe in the precious doctrines of grace. We need to be thoroughly scriptural so that the counterfeit is readily observable and exposed. I hate every false way, the psalmist says here. With God-given discernment, with scriptural discernment, we are able to shun and avoid and abhor every false way. Again, the Lord said, thy word is truth. Outside of God's word, there is no ultimate authority. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Concerning false ways in general, let me give you a quotation from William Plummer. Listen to this. All sin is a lie. By it we attempt to cheat God. By it, we actually cheat our souls. There is no delusion like the folly of believing that a course of sin will lead to our happiness. And then concerning false ways within our own hearts, which are deceitful, and even though regenerate must be governed and guided, guarded by the Word of God. Listen to Mr. Bridges. Let me not be satisfied with forbearance from the outward act. Sin may be restrained, yet not mortified. Nor is it enough that I leave it for the present, but I must renounce it forever. Let me not part with it as with a beloved friend, with the hope and purpose of renewing my familiarity with it at a more convenient season. But let me shake it from me as Paul shook off the viper into the fire with determination and abhorrence. End quote. That is what it is to hate every false way. Not to put it aside and come back to it later, but to cast it off as the poisonous viper that it is, and the soul-destroying serpent that it is. Now, in closing, I just want to point out one other interesting thing here. Comparing verse 97 with verse 104. Verse 97 speaks of love. Verse 104 speaks of hatred. The Christian life, as Jonathan Edwards would say, is a matter of affections. What do we love? What do we hate? We must love the law of God. We must hate every false way. So let us examine ourselves. Where is your heart? Let it be with God and His Word. Who has your ear? Let it be God's voice in His Word that you hear and that you heed. This is the only guide for our souls. This is the only guide into truth. Let's stand and let's sing to the Lord together. In the red hymnal, number 551. 551.